Yeah, I think so. If you can't have fun in church, you can't have fun anywhere. True? We have something to shout about and get excited about and be joyful about. Yes? We certainly have. We are week two into our new sermon series, which is called Christ the Head. Is the Jesus in your Bible the same Jesus that we believe in today? Do we really know Jesus Christ? And what place does he have in our life? These are the questions and others like them that during this sermon series we're going to be hopefully answering, or you will be able to answer, as we reveal the real identity of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you take Christ out of Christianity, you have nothing left. Not only in terms of writing the word Christianity, but if Christ is not the integral and central and core part of the Christian faith, then all we have is exactly the same as every other false religion, and that is a set of beliefs that has no life, no meaning, no purpose at all. Christ is central to Christianity. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have life. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, and this is where the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. So he's writing to us, and he says these words, "So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." We can say accurately and truthfully that when we are joined as one, when we have become united with Christ, when his life has filled our being, then that and that alone is what completes us. We sang a song just now in our time of worship. We said, "Christ is enough for me." I love those words. And it is absolute truth that when a person has received Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, there is nothing that we lack. There is no shortfall. There is nothing missing in our lives, because when we have Christ living in us by his Spirit, the Bible says, and the Bible speaks the truth when it says, we are complete. My friends, this verse is written referring to the present tense. You are complete. Sometimes I think we read verses in the Bible and we say, well, that verse is talking about when I get to heaven, because it will only be when I get to heaven that I am complete. But that is not what our Bible says. Our Bible says it is because of our union with Christ now that we are complete. He is our all in all. He fills us, the Bible says, until he is flooding out of us. And that is a truth. It is God's word that is applicable to you and I today. Don't think it is just something that will happen in the future. Don't think that there is a day coming when this verse will become a reality to you. It is God's intention that this verse is a living reality to each one of us today. That today we can know that because we are united with Christ, we have become one with him in his death. In his resurrection, he has given us his own eternal life. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are complete.
Amen.
There is nothing that we lack. And you may be thinking, well, you obviously don't know what my life is like. And when God wrote this, or had Paul to write this, he didn't think about me because my life doesn't feel complete. It feels to me as though there are parts missing. Some of you single people may be thinking, my life will be complete when I'm married. Some of you younger people may be thinking, my life will have a sense of completeness about it when I have graduated, when I have secured a good job, when I have started on that pursuit of my profession, when I have a family, when I have a healthy looking bank balance. Maybe we are looking to those things for that sense of completeness or wholeness. And the problem is, and it's a big problem, when we look to those things, we will never, ever be satisfied or complete or whole. They in themselves, they collectively, together, they do not have the ability to complete us. They were never designed to, and neither were we as human beings designed to sense completeness through those material things. Marriage was never meant to cause us to be complete. Having a family wasn't. Being rich wasn't. Having a great job. None of those things. One thing and one thing only. Our union with Jesus Christ. That is what completes us. And I have met so many people over the years who say they're Christians and yet also say, my life is empty. My life is empty. My life has no meaning, no purpose to it. And their life is all about trying to fill that void with things that surround them. And it's really, really sad because nothing will ever do it. And every time we go to something and we seek for it to complete us and to fill us, and it doesn't work, all it ever achieves is causes us to have a sense of depression. Will this ever happen? Is it me? People I know have looked to build friendships to complete them. Some of us sometimes as foreigners, when we travel from nation to nation, what we're looking for to have a sense of wholeness and security are other expats. We're looking for other foreigners to help us feel secure. My friends, they never will. Christ and Christ alone, our union with him, that is all that will ever complete us. But that's all we need. Nothing else. Paul says in one of his other letters, godliness with contentment. Contentment in what? In his union with Christ. He says, I've learned to have nothing. Ever been there? Have you honestly ever been there where you've had nothing? That's a strange place. You look at your bank balance and there's nothing. You look inside your kitchen cupboards, and there's nothing. And yet you look inside your heart and it's full. It's full of God. Paul says, I've learnt what it is to have more than enough. But in all of these things, there's one thing that's constant, and that is my contentment that I find in knowing Christ as my Savior. John Harris paraphrase. Isn't that a beautiful place to be? Come on, let's be honest about this. Isn't it terrible when the things that we look for don't satisfy? And we give ourselves to them. We sell ourselves to them. Some of us have sold ourselves to our jobs, and it doesn't satisfy. How does that make you feel? Empty. There's only one thing that will satisfy us. And my, does it satisfy? Our union with Christ. He prayed on one occasion, "Father, this is my prayer, that they," that's us, "and I will be one just as you and I are one." Why? Because Christ knew that that is what will fulfill us. That and that alone is what will satisfy us, is our oneness and our unity with him. For he is life. He is wholeness. He is everything that we need. And my prayer this morning, my friend, is that if you have not found Jesus to be that, that the Holy Spirit will so stir your heart up that you will have a pursuit and a hunger of God that will never stop until you know that you've found him. Because when you've found him, you will be complete. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus made himself of no reputation. And so often we are busy with developing our reputation. It's empty, it's void. Have a read of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not as hard to read as it is to say. And there a very wise man called Solomon. He looked at life. He looked at what people of that time were giving themselves to, what they were living for, what their life was all about. And he said, "You know what I found? It's vanity. It's empty. It's like a vapor. It's like a flower in a field that blooms today, and you go to look at it tomorrow and it's dead." But my friend, when we find Christ and he becomes not just our Savior, but our Lord and our life and our joy and our wholeness and our healing, my friends, he becomes everything. And you can be surrounded and you can be living in absolute poverty, but you can be full of Christ. He is our all in all. Can you hear me this morning? Hallelujah. And we're going to take a couple of weeks just to really discover the true identity of Christ. It's almost, I was thinking about this earlier, it's almost like we're saying, will the real Jesus stand up? Because I think there's a few false Jesuses that we've come to believe. I want the real Jesus to stand up. I want us to discover him in the Word of God. I want us to find out who he really is, that we may in him find that completeness. Going to look at the book of Colossians. Have you read the book of Colossians recently? No? You ought to. It's a good book. It's a good letter. Paul knows what he's talking about because the Holy Spirit was inspiring him as to what to say. One of my favorite letters. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, some verses from that chapter that reveal to us who Jesus is. Can I say this? Don't go switching on your TV to find out who Jesus is. You say, "Well, I'm going to watch Christian TV." Save that till later. Can I encourage you to go to the Word of God? Bible says in John chapter 1, we read this last week, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." Jesus is the living Word of God. Sometimes as Christians, we feel that reading our Bibles is a religious duty. Do you ever feel that way about sitting down to have dinner? "Oh, I guess I better go and have something to eat. I don't really want to. But as a Christian, I need to. If I don't, what will happen? And maybe God won't love me." Do you ever think that way about eating food? I know some of you don't, so don't go nodding at me. Yeah? It's the living word of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He is the word of God. Sometimes people say, well, why should I read God's word? It's an old book. Ah, it's not a book. It's living word. It's better than any kimchi. Even six-year-old kimchi. It's better than any steak and chips. It's healthier for you. David said that the word of God is health to his body and strength to his bones. So if you want to know what Jesus is like, read him. Read the Bible. Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're discovering who the real Jesus is. Before you were a Christian, did you realize that you were citizens of the kingdom of darkness? You were lost. You were lost. Darkness was in your heart. But the Bible says that God has delivered us. Another translation says translated us. I like that word, translated. Makes me think of Star Trek. Yeah, beam me up, Scotty, and all that. And suddenly they're translated from this strange planet back into the Starship Enterprise. Yeah? And God has translated us. There was a man in the Bible called Philip. He experienced this in a very real, natural way. He was in one place, and God, by the Spirit, picked him up and put him somewhere else because he needed him to talk to this guy from Ethiopia. And God has picked us up. We were in darkness. We were lost, hopeless, sinless, defiled, corrupt. And God picked us up and said, that is not where you're meant to live. And he translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Another part of the Bible says the kingdom of light. Amen. This is what God has done. And so we have become citizens of Christ's kingdom. Some of you are citizens of South Korea. Some of you have got dual citizenship. We're all, if we're born again, citizens of Christ's kingdom. We used to live in the kingdom of darkness, and therefore we had to abide by its rules. How many of you know when you live in a kingdom, you have to abide by its rules? True? If you don't believe me, go out there, get in your car, and try driving at 150 kilometers an hour and see if a little man with a red and blue light on his car doesn't come and tell you, that's not how you keep the rules of this country. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like many people do, but we're supposed to. And when we lived in the kingdom of darkness, we lived according to its rules. And the rules were this: if you sin, you die. They're nice rules, aren't they? Why would we ever want to stay there? If you sin, you die. And that darkness corrupted our hearts so much that we naturally sinned. But God has now translated us. And now we're no longer, listen, citizens of the kingdom of darkness. Some of us just need to hear this morning by the Spirit of God. You're not a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. You don't have to live by its rules. And if you're in the habit of shouting hallelujah or amen or praise the Lord, that was a good time to do it, because that's good news. We are no longer bound by those rules, because now we live in the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We live by the laws of Christ's kingdom, which are what? Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Because you belong to Him, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin that leads to death. Oh, man, have I got good news for you today. You should be jumping up and down and doing cartwheels. And this is amazing. We don't live according to the rules of the kingdom of darkness. Everything that your old sinful nature used to tell you, you've got to do this, you have to feel this way, you have to respond to that person negatively, you have to retaliate, you have to get revenge, you have to speak bad about somebody. No! Those are the rules of the kingdom of darkness. We're not bound by them anymore. We've been liberated, set free. The judge has said, not guilty. And He has delivered us from that darkness into light, from death to life. And we can live by the rules of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is Christ's kingdom? It is an eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 to 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Eternal, my friends, does not just mean it goes on forever. Eternal is a quality of life. Eternal life is the life that Christ has and has given to you. It is not bound by anything to do with this world. It is eternal. It is the life of God. And that's why the kingdom of Christ is bound by the laws of God, not the laws of this earth. And each one of us have been translated into Christ's kingdom, which is not only an everlasting kingdom, but it is that place where the very life of Christ is manifest. We live in it. We are citizens of it. We come into all the good and the benefits and the privileges of it, of living in Christ's kingdom, with Christ as our King. Going to be talking about that a little bit later. Can you hear what I'm saying this morning? You're not a member of the kingdom of darkness. Amen. That is an alien, foreign place. Your home. Your home, where you live, where you reside, where you are a citizen. You have a spiritual passport that says you are a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is that passport? I'm glad you asked. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is the one that confirms into your spirit that you are the child of God and that Christ dwells in you. Amen. All the time, the Holy Spirit is seeking to convince us, you're not of this world. You're not of this kingdom. The kingdom of darkness is not where you live. You live in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's learn something else about this kingdom. Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 36, He was speaking to Pilate, the governor, who was trying Him and judging Him before His crucifixion. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But now my kingdom is from another place." Sometimes we try to understand what it is to live in the kingdom of Christ by comparing it to this natural world. The prince of this world, the Bible says, is actually the devil. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the sovereign one who reigns in the kingdom of Christ is Jesus Christ himself. His kingdom is not earthly. It is not bound by natural things. That is why Jesus is able to do miracles. That's why, as a man, he was able to see God's kingdom come to this earth. He brought an unnatural kingdom to pass within a natural realm. And that's what God does in our life. He brings the spiritual realm to come to pass in this natural realm. And as Christians, my friends, we are not bound or restricted or limited by the confines and restrictions of this earth. So not only are we liberated from the kingdom of darkness, neither are we restricted by what the laws of this earth say. I'm going to talk a bit more about that next week. This is Christ's kingdom. We are citizens of that. Those verses that we read together tell us that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18, 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Thanks, pups. Thanks, mum. An empty way of living. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. How have we been redeemed? By what has our life been purchased and made God's possession? It is not by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It was a perfect payment. When Christ shed his blood, it was for our sin. And God looked at that blood and he was completely and eternally satisfied. We have been purchased by something which will never decay. It will never lose value. It will never become diluted. It will never lose its effect. Because the blood of Jesus is eternal, not just everlasting, but eternal in its quality of life. It has within it the power to deliver humanity from sin and to deliver humanity into relationship with God. That is what we have been purchased with. That is the value and the worth that God puts on us. Not to make us arrogant or pride, but to realize just how much he values us. That he was willing to let his own son, Jesus Christ, shed his blood to pay for our forgiveness. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It was a full payment. Jesus said in Matthew 26, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Sometimes today we use that word remission in a different context. Somebody may have cancer and the hospital may say that cancer is in remission. It's retracting. It's receding. But here, the original meaning of this word is complete and total and utter forgiveness. Thank you. Our redemption is a perfect one, and it is a full one. My friends, that means that there isn't somewhere hidden in your life a little sin that Jesus didn't think about when he hung on the cross. It means that the devil himself can't suddenly surprise you with something that the blood of Jesus didn't deal with. When you gave your life to Christ, when you became a Christian and Christ's life was given to you, the blood of Christ cleansed you from all unrighteousness. God looked at that sacrifice and said, sufficient. Paid in full. Doesn't it feel good when you've been paying for something over a period of time and you get that last invoice that says, paid in full? Yeah. Well, that's what's happened with our sin. There is no remnant of it. The enemy would seek to lie to us and say that there still is. You see, you did wrong, you slipped up. The blood of Jesus didn't really cover your sin. He's a liar. He's a liar. The blood of Jesus has paid. It has been sufficient. It always will be sufficient. And God has looked at it and he is fully satisfied that by it our sin is not just forgiven, but it is removed from us. It has no part of us anymore. We read in those verses out of Colossians 1 that Christ has forgiven all our sin. Man, this is good news. I'm preaching myself happy this morning. I was happy anyhow. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, what does that mean? That sinful nature hadn't been cut away from you yet. God made you alive with Christ. Do you realize you're not only alive in Christ, you're alive with him, one with him, in union with him. He forgave most of our sins. Amen? No. All of our sins. Praise God, you're not asleep. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. My friends, if we could grasp this, what a message of freedom this is. The record of the debt of our sin has been cancelled.
Amen.
It no longer exists. You know, sometimes how you're working on your laptop or your PC and you accidentally delete something? Yeah? Have you ever wished that it didn't delete it really and that you could find it? Now, some of you computer boffins, I know, you know how to find it even though it's been deleted. But I'm not quite as smart as that. And I've been a number of times, I pressed delete and I didn't mean to. But somewhere in there, in your hard drive or somewhere in cyberspace, it's still there, isn't it? Yeah? And some, as I said, some of you know how to find that. Well, you can't do that with the sin that Jesus has forgiven. Because when he says it's gone, guess what he means? It's gone. It isn't floating around in the heavenlies somewhere. In fact, there isn't even a record of it anymore. It is as though it never ever happened. And that is how God looks at you, in Jesus Christ. Not because you come to church service every Sunday. Great thing to do. Good for you to do. But because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave the perfect and full sacrifice for our sins. The debt has been cancelled. He has forgiven. Absence of sins means presence of life. I had this phrase come into my heart this week and I thought, wow, thank you, Holy Spirit. Listen to these verses out of Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich, abundant in mercy. There's no economic depression in heaven. God isn't about to run out of mercy, by the way. He is rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses or in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, very rich, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that we've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You were dead. You were dead in trespasses, in sin. Dead. The only wages that sin will ever pay is death. Yeah. And it pays it every single time. It is. Sometimes we work hard for our employer and they say, I'm sorry, I can't pay you this month. Sin pays up front sometimes. And as long as we work for it, it will only ever pay death, separation from God. But God has taken that sin away. And because that sin has been taken away, what we have in its place is not death, but life. The believer in Jesus Christ is the one who has received real life. Amen. Abundant life. Christ's life. Not like his life, but his very life. Hallelujah. Read these verses with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Who are we talking about? Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus is sovereign king. The devil would love us to think that he's able to knock Jesus off the throne, but he can't, because Jesus is before all things and he is above all things. And guess who put him there? God. Philippians chapter 2 says this: therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friends, Jesus Christ is not some self-appointed king. He's not. Jesus is sovereign king over everything. Everything that we can see and everything that we cannot see. Everything in this realm of living and everything in every realm of living. Christ reigns supreme because God said so. And nobody out-trumps God. Is that true? My friend, in such the same way, if you can believe that, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is sovereign king because God placed him there, and you say that nobody can speak over and above and before or after God, then let's read the Bibles as though we believe that. When God says your sins are forgiven, he said it. So they are. When he says you are no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of the Son of his love, He said it, and so you are. When he said, you're no longer an alien, you're no longer distant from me, but you're so close to me that you're like my own child, I've adopted you, then you are, not because you says, God, I want to be your child, but because he says, child, you are my child. God says it. Let us be influenced by what God says. Some people say to me, I haven't heard God speak to me. I said, well, do you not read your Bibles? My friends, the Bible is God speaking. It isn't a theological book. It isn't a commentary. It isn't a culmination or a combination of a number of thoughts of mere human beings. It is the breathed into, inspired word of God. It is what God thinks and says. Even the full stops or periods. It's all God's word. And in just the same way as God has exalted Christ and given him a name which is above every name, which we sing and we honor and we believe, let us open our Bibles and say, God, whatever you say, I believe. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Reconciled is not just a math or a bookkeeping term. It actually means this. It means to bring back to the former state of harmony or unity or oneness. Through Jesus Christ, listen, through him, we have been reconciled. We have been brought back to that former state of harmony with God. We're not just friends with God. In just the same way, I'm not just friends with my wife. I am married to her. We are inseparable by a covenant of marriage. And I trust all of you married couples are as well. And she's my best friend, by the way, as well. But we have more than a friendship. And we have more than a friendship with God. You know, God is my buddy. No, 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 no. He's not your buddy. He's your king. He's your God. He's your savior. And through Jesus Christ, we have been made one with him. That means, my friends, there's nothing that needs to come in between us and God. We come to Sunday services, we love to worship together and fellowship together, and maybe we feel so close to God at those times. And we can get lulled into this false sense of security that this feeling, this sense that we have is because we're together. My friends, that's not what brings harmony with God. It is Christ. And the Bible says that Christ dwells in you by his Spirit. So wherever we go and whatever circumstance we are in, there is nothing that needs to come in between us and God. Nothing. Because through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have been brought back and made one with him. The Bible says this, in Christ we are holy, we are blameless, and we are above reproach. When you read those words, my friends, I know because I've read them many times, you'll have a voice in your head that says, very subtly, be careful how you read that. We don't want you to become prideful and arrogant, do we? And we think, oh, no, I don't want to be prideful ever. And by listening to that voice, you embrace and you accept a watered down or a diluted version of what God's word says. He says, you are holy.
Amen.
You are blameless. You are above reproach. Read those verses from Romans 8, please, in your devotion time. I think it's verse 31 through verse 39. Read those. What can separate me from the love of God? There is nothing that needs to. Nothing. There's nothing that the enemy can accuse us of, or try to remind us about, or speak to us about, trying to convince us that we're not really who God says we are. Because the Bible says, in Christ, in Him, through Him, by Him, we are holy, blameless, and above reproach. And some of us think, well, God must have been thinking about someone else when He wrote that, not me. Because I know I'm not holy. Ah, you're looking at your actions. You're processing your thoughts. You're looking at yourself from a natural perspective. For us to live the way God has enabled and provided for us to live, we must see who we are in Christ. We must know who God says we are. God says, you're holy. Does God tell a lie? Is He economic with the truth? Does He exaggerate? Does He say things just to make us feel good? I know you're a bit of a, you know, scallywag, but let's call you holy. No. If He says you're holy, guess what? You're holy. Not because you're so smart, so clever, and you never do anything wrong, but because of Jesus Christ. And the more we believe what God says about us, the more we will become like that. If we are convinced, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, there's bad news for you, because there's no sinners going to heaven, only saints. You used to be a sinner and you have been saved by grace, and now you're a saint. Paul never wrote to the sinners in the church. The saints at Ephesus, the saints at Colossae, the saints in Rome. Why? Because they weren't sinners anymore. Oh, well, I'm just a sinner. No, you're not. The devil says you are. Stop believing it. Start believing what God says about you. Well, that's arrogant. No, it's not. It's smart. So if God didn't want you to believe it, He wouldn't have told you. Yeah? And the Bible would say something else. If God wants you to think that you're a sinner saved by grace, then the Bible would tell you that, but it doesn't. It says you were dead, but now you're alive. You were a sinner, but now you're a saint. You were in the kingdom of darkness, but now you're in the kingdom of the Son of His love. You were lost, but now you're found. You were dead, but now you're alive. Or as we say in Suffolk, alive. That's a funny part of England. Alive in Christ, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we declare that it is true. Father, we declare that whatever You say is true. Whatever You say about anything is true. About this world, about the devil, about life, and about us. And Your word tells us that in Christ we have eternal life. In Christ we are free. In Christ we are citizens of a new kingdom. We live by the laws of the kingdom of Christ. In Christ our sins are forgiven and are removed from us. In Christ our redemption is perfect. It is full. In Christ we find our King of kings and Lord of lords. In Christ we are holy, blameless, and above reproach. Father, let your word be branded in our hearts. Even more than that, Lord, let us be rooted and grounded in it. Let us and your word, let us and Christ be inseparable, because this is what your desire for us is, Lord. Hallelujah. Whilst we're in prayer, eyes are shut, just want to give anybody who's either here this morning at this service or listening on podcast, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet, you've never given your life to him, that opportunity is yours right now. It's the biggest decision you will ever make. It's a decision that you need to make with your eyes open, realizing that you're not just embracing a faith, you're actually giving the whole of your life over to Jesus Christ. That's what becoming a Christian means. Christ comes and dwells in you by his Spirit. You're forgiven of your sin and your life now belongs to him. So you do what he asked you to do. You serve him, you obey him, you follow and love him. And if you know that that's what you need to do because you've never done it and you're still not right with God, then pray along with me these words or something like them. Say, God, I'm thanking you right now for your love for me. I don't deserve it. I know that. And I know there's nothing I can do to either make you love me more or cause you to love me less. And so I thank you that your love is so great that Jesus Christ died for me. But God, I thank you that he didn't just die, but you raised him from the dead, and that new life that he has is what he is giving to me right now as I repent of my sin and I receive your forgiveness. Oh God, thank you for saving me. I receive that life from you. I'm never going to look back. I'm never going to turn back. I'm going to serve you with all of my life. And Father, thank you that through Jesus you give me as a gift the Holy Spirit, who comes and lives within me and empowers me and strengthens me. Thank you for saving me, God, in Jesus' name.